Great. I'll just start by just telling you what we're going to do in this session. Roger's asked me to speak to us from Bible passage. We're going to speak from John 13 with the aim of just motivating us and thinking about our motivations for serving in the year ahead. So just to warn you, this isn't going to be, hopefully it's not going to be a heavy session. It's not going to be a full-blown exposition, but we're going to take John 13 and just think, how does that motivate us to serve our RML groups over the coming year? So that's where we're going to be going. I'm going to speak for about 20-25 minutes, and then we'll have a time at the end to just think through the passage for ourselves. So as we go through, do think, what would I like to meditate on further after we've looked at the passage? I'll pray for us. Jesse is then going to read, and we'll dive in. Let's pray. The psalmist says, "Open my eyes, that I'm." Sorry, I'll start again. "Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." Our Father in heaven, we're conscious that we cannot work you out for ourselves. We cannot understand your word by ourselves. We don't want to naturally follow it. And so we ask our Father that by your Spirit, you will open our eyes to see the wondrous things in this passage. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So John 13, and Jesse's going to read.
"Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'"
Great. Thanks, Jesse. So the question we're thinking about is our motivation for serving over RML this year. There are a lot of ways we could get motivated. Roger spoke about a few of them, didn't he, with religious pressure and those sort of things. But here's another way we could get motivated to serve at RML this year. Does anyone know what one of these is? Anyone got one? Put your hand up if you've got one.
Used to,
yeah, yeah. This is my old one. So it's a bracelet and it's got WWJD on it. And anyone knows what that stands for? What would Jesus do? Yeah, yeah, great. So the idea is you'd have the bracelet and you go out and about and you would look at the bracelet and think, what would Jesus do? And that hopefully would encourage you to live for him during the day. In fact, I bought this one for a holiday with some non-Christian friends, but it backfired a little bit. So I thought it was going to really help me get prepared for the holiday. So I put it on. And I think the first time we sat down for a drink or something, my friends asked me what it was. I told them, what would Jesus do? And so after that point, every time I did something a little bit edgy, they would say, Rob, what would Jesus do? And throughout the whole holiday and ever since then. I mean, it is a helpful idea, isn't it? That it gets us motivated to live for Jesus throughout the whole day. Although I'm not sure it's the most helpful motivation, because it relies on us second-guessing what Jesus would do in a certain situation. So I want to suggest a variation on this bracelet. I want to suggest WHJD, not what would Jesus do, but what has Jesus done? Because that's the motivation for serving in this passage. John 13 motivates us to serve by reminding us about what Jesus has already done for us. You can see that in verse 14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Jesus is with the 12 disciples there, and after he washes their feet, he says they ought to wash one another's feet, which we're going to see means that they are to serve one another. That was true for the disciples actually there with Jesus in this passage, but it's a principle that gets extended to all Christians. Every single Christian, in the words of verse 14, is to wash one another's feet. But I want us to notice that in verse 14, it's the fact that Jesus has already washed his disciples' feet that means we're to wash one another's feet. The motivation for us here to serve, to wash one another's feet, comes from the knowledge that Jesus has already washed us. So the reason I stress that this morning is because I want us to get the right motivation for serving RML in the year ahead. I want to check that our motivation is in line with verse 14. The fact that Jesus has washed you by his death, or does your motivation tend to come from somewhere else? I don't know about you, but I find there are just a lot of unhelpful motivations to serve at RML. I did have a few I was going to suggest to you, but I thought it'd be more helpful for you to just chat amongst yourselves. So twos and threes, just chat through for a couple of minutes. What are the sort of unhelpful motivations we can be tempted to have with serving? So twos and threes, just for 2 minutes. Great, let's come back together then. Let's just hear from what people were saying. So, unhelpful motivations. He wants to be honest with the rest of the group. You don't have to tell us who said it.
I think one is to be seen to be godly as a leader of a group. Sort of in the public eye, and so it's sort of a pride and arrogance thing that actually I'm seen to be leading to be a godly person. My prep and I think that's unhelpful.
Yeah, very, very helpful. Other people get that. Other things?
You sort of said, not peer pressure, but kind of like other people think you should lead. And so, you know, let's say you've been leading for a couple of years or something, and then you decide you don't want to, then you sort of feel the pressure, and you're like, oh, I better lead, because everybody thinks I should lead.
Yeah.
As opposed to actually being
wanting to. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, really helpful. Yeah. Andy, up the back? Okay, great.
Because I want to feel good about my relationship with God, so as long as I'm leading RML, I feel like things are all right between me and God.
Yeah, really, really interesting, yeah. Do other people find that?
Yeah.
That's great, yeah. Yeah, lots of unhelpful motivations. I think when I first started to lead RML, I think most of my motivation to work hard on preparing Bible studies and working hard at passages came from the fear that one week my slob leader would say those dreaded words, "Rob, can I join your group this evening?" But that's pretty much it. But I'm sure we already know this. Those motivations that we've just shared there will only end in disappointment. You know, we will always think we're not doing enough for the Lord. We always think, you know, the people doing better than us, being better leaders, those sort of things, they only end in disappointment, which is why I think this passage is just such a help for us to hear. It gives us a right motivation, not based on those things that we've just shared there, but what Jesus has already done for us. So we're going to split the remainder of our time in two. We're going to think about what has Jesus already done for us. And having thought about that motivation, we're then going to spend the rest of our time thinking about what it means to wash one another's feet. Let's begin with what Jesus has done. We're on the first point on your handouts. Does it say something like that? I can't. Grace. So we're there. Thank you very much. When Jesus washes his disciples' feet, he's acting out a real-life parable of the cross. He washes the disciples' feet as a picture of what his death will do for them. I don't think that's immediately obvious, so I do want to show you why I say that. Just take a look at verse 7 with me. Verse 7, Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." When Jesus washes Peter's feet, he says that Peter is not going to understand until afterwards. Now, obviously, Peter realizes that Jesus is physically washing his feet. That's why he reacts the way he does in verse 6. But he's saying there's a deeper significance to the feet washing, and that deeper significance will be realized later on. So what is that deeper significance? Well, I think John gives us a massive hint in his introduction in verses 1 to 3. I'm going to read verses 1 to 3, and as I do, think what links all the details of 1 to 3. So I'll read those out. "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, Notice all the things that John mentions there. It's just before the Passover feast, just before the festival that celebrates the sacrifice of a Passover lamb. Jesus knew that his time had come to depart out of this world. Jesus loved his own to the end. Judas was already intent on betraying Jesus. And Jesus knew that he was going back to God. See, all those things point to Jesus' death. It's as if John is saying right up front, notice that Jesus is about to die. And so John wants his readers to keep in mind as they read the chapters that follow, that this is all in the context of Jesus' imminent death. And so that seems to be the deeper significance that Jesus hints about in verse 7. We're meant to see that the feet washing is a picture of the cross. And some people have called it a real-life parable of the cross, which I think is a helpful way to think of it. There are two main truths that Jesus teaches about the cross by doing the feet washing. I'd like to show us both of those, but for the sake of time, we're going to just focus more on the second. So two truths. Briefly, the first truth is that Jesus' death is essential. You'll see that in verse 8. But let's just get the run-up from verse 4. Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wash them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus gets up from dinner and he washes the disciples' feet. And I'm sure you'll know that washing someone's feet in this culture is a lot worse than it would have been today before, you know, proper shoes and odor eaters and those sort of things. In fact, it was the job that a slave would normally do. But yet Jesus, he bends down, picks up the disciples' feet and washes all the muck and dirt from them. And Peter's really shocked, isn't he, in verse 8, that Jesus is doing a job like this. I love the way Jesse read that. Do you want to read that again, verse 8? It was so good. I wouldn't do it justice.
Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me."
Yeah, brilliant. So a real shock by Peter. And Jesus says, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Jesus says to Peter that he cannot be his disciple, that he cannot enjoy the eternal life that comes through knowing Jesus unless Jesus washes him, unless Jesus washes him clean by the cross. It's worth being reminded of that, isn't it, at the beginning of a year like this, that it is only through Jesus' death that we have a share with him. There might be some of us here who are tempted to think that we're something special. If I'm honest, that will include me sometimes. There's a temptation, I think Mitch might have mentioned this, you were mentioning something along these lines, but there'll be the temptation to show the rest of the RML evening how great a leader you are. But we don't want to forget that Jesus needed to wash us. The only way you have a share with Jesus, the only way you have any role in serving his church, is because he first washed you by his death. And we do well to remember that this year. But the second truth about the cross is that Jesus' death is sufficient. And I think it'd be helpful for us to pause on that for a moment. Let's pick up things from verse 9. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." See, Peter now gets a bit more excited, doesn't he? And he wants Jesus to wash more of him. And then verse 10, Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." A few weeks ago, I went on one of these super organised stag do's. Has anyone been on a stag or hen do that's just brilliantly well organised? The stag had a full itinerary down to the minute, and the email that came through for the stag do was about 3 or 4 pages long. I'm not joking. So I didn't bother reading it. It's far too long. So I failed to read the bit at the bottom which said there was going to be this really long walk on the Sunday morning, and I turned up in these. So I was... I was really worried I was going to break my leg or something. But you guess where this is going. My feet were trashed quite quickly on. They were filthy. My reaction at that point, though, was not to say, "Hang on, lads, I'm going to go back to the house and have a bath. That would just be a bit weird." My reaction was just to clean my feet up a bit, and I did that in a puddle. And that's the principle that Jesus applies in verse 10, doesn't he? He says, you've had a bath, you've been washed by his death, so you don't need to bathe all over again. In other words, the cross is sufficient. I think that's an excellent thing to remind ourselves of for the RML year. If you're anything like me, you won't always feel clean. You don't always feel like Jesus has given you a bath. I think that's really interesting what Vic said there about trying to... what did you say, Vic? Something along the lines of...
doing our work, it makes you feel good about your relationship with God.
Yeah. And I think that really is the case. I think when we lead RML, we're conscious that we're going to be an example to the members of our groups. We're going to be teaching them about living in the light of God's word, and the thought of us doing those roles can cause us to reflect on our own relationship with God and how often we fail to live up to what Jesus says. I don't know about you, but I find the holidays are a real struggle as a Christian. Strangely, it's when I have more time that I find it harder to read the Bible, and I find it harder to resist temptation. Maybe it's been the same for you this summer. Perhaps there's been a real battle with sin, or perhaps there's been something in your life that you really hoped that you would tackle by now. Or perhaps a new sin or temptation has come up in these past few weeks. Maybe it's not there's any particular battle with sin, but you just don't feel like someone who is clean. You don't feel like someone who God is actually pleased with without you having a lead, RML. And those thoughts can really affect the way that we serve. And I think we're affected in two main ways. There'd be some of us who are just paralysed at the realisation of how sinful they are. As you think about how unclean you are, you don't feel like you're in a position to serve. And so you feel so unworthy and so get paralysed about serving. And to that group of people, you need to remember verse 10. Jesus' work on the cross has made you clean. You've had a bath, Jesus says. That's been a great help for me, coming off a summer where I've not been as pleased as I would have liked. I've not lived as I would have liked over the summer. It's been helpful to tell myself and meditate on the truth that Jesus has washed me clean by his death. His death did a full job. I am completely clean because of the cross, no matter how I might feel. And I think there's a second group of people who can be motivated to serve out of our sinfulness. And I think this is what some of us were saying. You realize that you're sinful, and so you try and serve more to make up for it. And to that group of people, you need to remember verse 10. You don't need to try and pretend that you're better than you are by being the best leader of RML 2012. You don't need to prove yourself to God, to others, to yourself. Jesus has washed you completely clean, and he did that by his death. This is the right motivation. This is a right motivation. This is the WHJD, if you like. Jesus has washed us by his death, and his death was necessary, and it was sufficient. Having thought briefly about what Jesus has done, we're going to think about some of the implications, which takes us on to our second point on your handouts, what it means for us to wash one another's feet. So we saw at the beginning, didn't we, that having been washed by Jesus, we're to follow his example and serve others. I'll just read verse 14 to us again. Jesus says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Now, verse 14 is a little bit of a tricky verse, and I think there are two ways we can get into confusion with it. The first is to only take it literally and to make it only about physical feet washing. And I was chatting to someone in the week, and they mentioned that the Archbishop of Canterbury does some feet washing every Maundy Thursday. Is that everyone? Anyone heard of that? That's true, yeah. I looked it up, it is true, so you can use that. He does that, and so the idea comes from here that we do that practice as a result of this chapter. And I think verse 14 will mean at least that, probably, but given the extra significance attached to the feet washing, which we've seen, it probably means more than just physical feet washing once a year. But I think the other danger is that having seen that deeper significance is then we push every single detail of verse 14, which and that gets us into trouble because we don't wash other people's feet in exactly the same way that Jesus did. We don't die as an atoning sacrifice. What I think verse 14 means is that we follow Jesus' example of love, of service, of humility, which the feet washing is a perfect picture of, isn't it? That idea seems to fit with verse 34 of chapter 13. You don't need to look at it now. But you'll see there that the disciples are to follow Jesus' example of love, how he's loved them. They are to love others. But just zooming back out, the big idea is that we follow the same path as our Lord and teacher. He took a path of humility and service, and we're to walk that same path. And Jesus illustrates the principle in verse 16. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Obviously, this term we're going to have lots and lots of Olympic illustrations. I was hoping to be one of the first, but Roger got in there on Friday, but I'll run with it anyway. I don't know about you, but I was a huge fan of the opening ceremony. I got a little bit obsessed with it. I actually watched it 5 times. This is a little bit weird, isn't it? Not the bit where all the countries came out, just the exciting bits. But I was hugely impressed. You know, there were 7,500 people in that show. And I guess the only way that worked is for each of those 7,500 people to do what they were told. It wouldn't work, would it, if each of those 7,500 people did something different to what Danny Boyle wanted. It would look a mess and it just wouldn't happen. And that's the idea in verse 16. If you're a slave in the ancient world, then of course you listen to your master. If you're a messenger, then you listen to the one who sends you. And the point should be clear, shouldn't it? That Jesus is our master and we're to follow his example. He took a path of humility and service, and we're to follow the same path. See, it just doesn't make sense, does it, that Jesus takes a path of humility and service. It just doesn't make sense for us to take another path of comfort and praise. No, we're to follow our master. Verse 3 says that the Father had given all things into Jesus' hands, but he exchanged it for the shame of a cross. He willingly suffered the humiliation of a cross in order to wash us clean, in order to wash us completely clean. And that truth should motivate us to follow the same path, to serve others. So as we lead RML this year, as we lead our different groups, we need to be reminding ourselves of WHJD. What has Jesus done for us? We need to be telling ourselves what our Lord and Teacher has already done. See, there'll be lots of joys over the year, getting to know RML group members, being involved in other people's lives, spending time preparing Bible passages. But there'll also be lots of challenges, getting to know RML group members, being involved in other people's lives, spending time preparing Bible passages. Most people say that they feel like giving up in February or January, when it's still dark and cold, and there's a long while to go before the break. And there'll certainly be weeks when you won't feel like serving, or you won't feel like working hard at preparing a passage. Maybe you even feel that way this weekend. But it's as we think through what our Lord and Teacher has done for us that we'll be motivated to serve others. As we struggle with that group member who we don't quite click with, perhaps they don't like us, we need to tell ourselves our Master washed us by his death, even when we didn't like him. As we spend many evenings preparing a study only to have one or two members turn up having done no prep, we can tell ourselves our Lord took a path of humble service, and so can we. As we spend time in a group member's messy life, not being thanked for what we've done, perhaps even being criticised for how we've tried to help, we can tell ourselves our Teacher was shamed in his death in order to wash us, and so we can run the risk of helping others. As we seek to serve in many different ways over this year, I wonder, where will we be getting our motivation from? Verse 14 again. If I then, your Lord and Teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. We're going to pause there. We've got about 5 minutes. I think what we'll do, we'll just spend some time on our own thinking through the passage we've looked at. I've put a couple of questions at the bottom of the handout. If they're helpful, do look at those. And just think for each one of us, what is it we're tempted to be motivated by, and how are we going to ensure that we're motivated by Jesus and not those unhelpful things we spoke about? So let's spend a bit of time on our own for the next 5 minutes, and Roger will interrupt.